That's a great time to serve the Lord. You know, I remember when I was following God and serving Him the best of my ability and do my best to not run from what He's asked me to do. There was a time I couldn't wait until He gave me something. You know, there's seasons of your life where as you grow and just in the natural, and then when you grow up in the spiritual, I guess, or begin to follow Him more, He trusts you with more. When you're faithful in the little, He'll trust you with more. And I couldn't wait till He started to trust me with more. But I remember, now that I look back, I remember those frustrating times when what I had I thought was so little. And so small that it didn't matter. But the truth is, if you're faithful in the little things, He'll trust you with more. More important things. And in those little times when I was doing little things, I kept looking at the little things as a sign of where I was. But I looked at the little things as a sign of who I was. Like, man, here I am following God and always giving me His little stuff, you know? I'm just a little guy. It's all I got. But when you start following God, He doesn't see you as a little guy. He sees your future. He sees the incredible things He has in store for you, planned for you, the wonderful things. And now when I say that, hopefully, by now, as a family, we understand that big and wonderful are what's big and wonderful to you, not big and wonderful to me. And walking in greatness does not mean the same for me as it does for you. But when God looks at you, He sees greatness. He looks into your future. Yes, I'm talking to you. Not to the guy next to you, I'm talking to you. He looks into your future and He sees greatness. He sees incredible things that He has planned for you. Would it be anything less? How many of you have children? Aren't you have big hopes for your kids? Don't most of you work harder so your kids can have a better start than you? Not all kids get there, but you as a parent have great dreams for your children. I know my stepdad. You know, he was lots of things, but one thing he really was, he provided for our family. You know, my mom met him in a bar. She had five kids. He had two kids, and she, you know, they weren't saved, so don't judge them, but, you know, my mom was married five times. She saw a guy and liked him and got him, you know. They got married and, you know, what kind of man adopts five kids? You know, my natural father had died and mom had five children. Two of them were adopted. And my mom was 20 years old and she adopted my oldest sister from her cousin, because her cousin couldn't take care of her. And the government was about to take her, so my mom adopted her. Single, adopted her, you know. I have crazy parents, but they're good people, you know. And my stepdad, I call him Dad. I just say stepdad so you can know who he is. But my dad, it's my dad. Went years, he didn't buy new clothes. Didn't buy himself toys, worked hard, so his kids, who weren't really his kids, could have things. See, when God looks at you, He doesn't see you as who your parents made you. He sees you as who He made you. And when He made you, He had plans for you and a pathway of that will end in greatness, in changing the world. But there's a pathway to get there. That's where most people have a hard time. Because, you know, like everyone else, we start off knowing we're called or believing we're called or desiring to do good things for God. And we don't realize the twists and turns. Well, there's no twists and turns on his path. But the stumbling blocks and the other paths that go off that we have to overcome to get to where God wants us to be. So when you started pursuing God, whatever got you here, maybe it was hunger. I remember when I asked God, why is it that I've been so blessed to be around so many wonderful men of God? And I said, why am I so blessed like that, God, that I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't raised Christian. I wasn't raised knowing about Goliath and David or any of that. I didn't know any Old Testament stories, you know. And why is it I've been so blessed? And he told me, he said, because of your hunger. I said, well, that's great, but that's not fair. I've got lots of friends who are raised in church who've pursued you, and now they're not pursuing you. And I said, that's not fair that you gave me hunger and you didn't give it to them. And he spoke to my heart and said, well, I didn't give you hunger. He said, I found it in you. And he used that hunger to draw me and lead me. And whatever drew you to this place where you've gone past being a normal, boring Christian, where you live your life for yourself and go to church, and, you know, God bless everyone who settles there. But they've just got off the path that God has for them. And let me tell you, all of you know many people who found God out of hunger, found God out of zeal, found God out of desperation, found God out of ambition. Whatever it was that brought all of us to that place where we hungered or wanted more of him, that same thing will take you off and away from him. Hungering for truth can get you off into all kinds of craziness. Hungering for revelation can get you off all kinds of craziness. Hungering for power, desiring power or authority, or for miracles to flow from your fingertips. Whatever it was that brought us to that place where we met the Holy Spirit, he is the only one who has the ability to take us to the end of our path. Every other thing that brought you there, whatever it was only in your life to get you there. It was not in your life to lead you. And you thank God for it. I thank God that I was raised in a dysfunctional home. You know, in a weird way, I thank God for it, because I thank God I wasn't equipped for life or prepared emotionally or raised in a way that, you know, that would prepare me for life. I thank God that I needed him. Because there's a lot of people who don't need him to have a nice life. A nice house, a nice car, a nice family. And they give lots of advice, but unless you live their life, their advice doesn't work for you. Many of us have tried advice from other people. You know, well, just do this. Just do that. You know, I'm ready to lose weight. Well, here's my plan. Do this. All right, I'm ready. 6 days later, you're done. Well, that's what they did. When we try to be someone who we're not, we always go back to who we are. The real way to change is to change who you are. I saw a girl one time who I've dealt with many times over the years, who was a meth addict. And that's a horrible drug. And we worked with her. We had to take her kids away from her for a while. We had to just years of rescuing. Good months, bad months. Well, good months, bad years. Good months, bad years. And one day she's in her good month. And she was in the church and she was testifying. Beautiful girl, looked good. Meth hadn't destroyed her body yet. Thank God for the police. Have people come up to me all the time and say, Pastor, will you please pray for my son? He's in prison. Will you pray that he gets out? And I say, I can't pray that he'll get out. He may need to be in prison. My stepdad got saved in prison. Best year of his life. This little girl had her life turned around in prison. But here she was testifying. And I'll never forget, she was standing on stage. And she was church clothes, pretty, sharing about all the goodness of God in her life. And it was all honest. She wasn't scamming or scheming. But when you've been with someone through many different ups and downs, when they're up, you are prepared for a down. And I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, she's trying to conform her. Or no, he said, I didn't tell us to conform. I didn't tell, how do you say it? He didn't say her specifically. We're talking about the body of Christ. I didn't tell you to conform yourself into a Christian. I told you don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, and he showed me that it wasn't about her trying to act Christian. That wasn't what he was after. See, she was born again. You know, you can be born again and struggle with all kinds of things. As long as you're struggling, you're born again. Don't worry. Some of you are laughing. You're like, I didn't get to church on time. Oh, my God. Don't come, Jesus. Please let me get saved. When you counsel with people, some of them are funny. One guy will come in and he'll say, I just had the worst time ever. I think I lost my salvation. What happened? Well, I was flipping through the channels and there was a girl in a bikini and I stopped and watched it and I think God left me. I think the Holy Ghost has just abandoned me because I sinned. Pastor, please pray for me, please. You know, like, it's okay, it's okay. Then you talk to someone else and like, yeah, I'm good. Bless God, hallelujah. I had a bad weekend, you know, went out and partied and did this and did that. But, you know, it's all good. Hallelujah, God loves me. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. He said, do not be conformed to this world. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this girl is trying to conform herself because she wants so bad to be the one who God called her to be. And she's trying to conform herself into the image of what I've called her to, but you can't conform yourself into it. You have to be transformed into it. For months I've had rolling around in my ear, are you going to accept who you are? Are you going to accept who I made you? Are you going to accept it? Do you know that He made you? Your parents didn't make you. Your past didn't make you. Your childhood didn't make you. He made you. But you are strapped with this body that's trying to tell you who you are, what you can have, and what you can do. Your parents made your body. Your emotions, your natural will, your natural mind, that's all from the old you, the old man. And it will take you your whole life and ride you like a pony and ask you to do its will, its bidding. How many have had to fight the flesh? Let's look over in Luke chapter 15. Sorry, Luke chapter 17. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is verse 5. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And I remember hearing this voice, oh, this scripture for years, just have the faith of a mustard seed. The mustard seed, and they show us little seeds, is the smallest seed of all the seeds. And they thought they were encouraging me, but they were just condemning me. I look at that tiniest little seed, the smallest seed of all the seeds, and I say to myself, my God, I've been praying for this and nothing's happened. I've been praying for that and nothing's happened. I've been believing for this and nothing's happened. I don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. My faith is the smaller than the smallest seed there is. But this verse is not a condemning verse, it's an encouraging verse. See, what it's saying is if you want to have something moved in your life, you just need the faith of a mustard seed. But that seed has to be planted, and it has to be watered, and it has to grow. But as it grows into this incredible bush. You have the faith of the mustard seed. It just has to grow. And it takes time to grow. I look at the little things in my life and think, I've been believing for my ministry, my calling to come to pass. So many prophecies or dreams or desires to do so much. But it has taken so long, especially when you're young, 1 week is long. I prayed for a young man when I was 18 years old, just started really serving God, and someone preached, said, you just do it, just go pray for people, don't be so afraid. So he was at work where I worked, and I went to kind of an internship at the church from 8 till 12 every day, and I worked at Burger King so I could go do that. And I worked from 10 p.m. till 6 every morning. And he was a guy at work, and he was deaf in one of his ears. And I just took a shot at it because they said you should just take a shot. So I said, hey, let me pray for you. See if God will heal that ear. So right there at work, I put my hands on him. He said, okay. And he was a Mormon boy. I didn't know he was a Mormon boy. Now, where I was from, there's lots of Mormons. So I laid hands on him. He got healed. Right there. Fell down on the floor at work. In the back, you know where they made they did the hamburgers and all, he's laying there on the floor. I didn't want him to go down. I was trying to hold him up. And get up, man. Get up. Well, he was healed. I remember coming back to work the next day, and he's like, hey, Alan, tell these guys why being a Mormon is not very smart. Of course, all of them want me to tell our managers that, you know, 18 years old. And right off the bat, that's when I started being asked to preach and do things in the church. And I wasn't a good preacher. I didn't even know Scripture very well because I wasn't raised in it. But right off the bat, things started to happen. And I was being recognized for the anointing on my life. But I knew there wasn't any character in there. That I had to mature. And that took time. And I decided at a young age that I wanted to be respected as much for my maturity as I was for the anointing. See, a mustard seed faith, you have it, I have it, but it takes time for it to grow. It's the idea that I can move mountains in my life. Whatever is in my life that I don't think is supposed to be there or God doesn't think is supposed to be there, whether you failed to it 1,000 times, whether it's beat you up your whole life, there is enough faith in you right now that can say, I do not accept this as who I am. I do not have to put up with this my whole life. This does not have the power to rule over me forever. Now remember, we always go back to who we are. You can get excited in a service, prophesied over. We don't have services like this, but I've been in many services where the goal was to get people shouting. And when you got shouting, that's when they said you had faith. And you felt great. Yes, my world's changed. Hallelujah. Run, run. I'd run around the building. You get excited. Tomorrow morning you wake up, the problem's still there. I did one meetings for 1 month, and the people kept trying to get drunk every service. And they kept doing it. I wasn't trying to get them drunk. They just kept, it was how they were taught, get drunk in the Spirit. And they'd fall out on the floor and lay on the floor. And finally, when I left, I said, you know, a drunk gets drunk to forget about his problems. But the next day when he gets up with his hangover, his problems are still there. If you want real freedom, you get change who you are. I'm not talking about changing by conforming yourself into who God wants you to be. There's only one man, person, not man, one person who can help you get there. That's the Holy Spirit. Every other way to try and get to your end of course will fail you. Every other pathway will end short of the goal. So I'm sure like you, there's a couple things that may happen that happened to me. On this path of walking to what we would call the high call, which is a place of mortification of your flesh and place of walking what God has designed for you. You'll have a couple of things happen. You will fail to the same problem over and over and over and over. Well, that's not very good faith preaching. It is. I'm preaching mustard seed faith today. So just because that mustard seed faith hasn't grown enough yet to uproot that problem does not mean you're a failure. It could be an emotional thing. It could be an insecurity, a fear, a jealousy. It could be a sinful thing. It could be something you opened up yourself to. But let me tell you, it doesn't have the power to stay in your life forever. If you stay on this path with the Holy Spirit. So on this path, there's a good chance you have a few things that you struggle with. And you may feel, I don't want to say condemned, because condemnation isn't an emotion. Condemnation means you're condemned to it. It's stuck with you forever. You may feel convicted or disappointed. Because that's the second thing that happens when you fail with something over and over. You feel disappointed. And the devil will tell you you're condemned. You're never going to get free from this. I think this message tonight is about forgiving yourself from yesterday and putting your focus on who you are by who he's turning you into or who you're being transformed into. Because if you look at your flesh and look at your struggles and look at your bad decisions or your weaknesses, you're only looking at your flesh. They're the source. The flesh is the source of all your problems. You can be a mean person. You know, mean people get saved too, right? You can be a mean person with a new nature on the inside of you and drop dead. Wake up in heaven. And you're not a mean person. You think there's any mean people in heaven? There's opinionated people, I'm sure, but not mean people. You can be insecure here, but you're not insecure there. Why? Because the source of those things is your flesh. Quit judging yourself. I remember I went for years. Mistakes I made at 18 years old. I was getting close to 40 and still holding myself to those mistakes when I was 18. I lived more years on the other side of those mistakes than I did before. And if I had an 18-year-old come up to me and say, "Yeah, I made this mistake," I'd laugh. Say, "That's it? That's all you did? That's it? No problem, let's go. Repent and let's move on." But yet I couldn't tell myself that. That's called pride, by the way. False humility looks like pride, or looks like humility, but it's really pride. That's why it's false. Humility has the power to lay in His grace and His mercy every day, and to trust that I am who He made me. I know we pick on hyper grace, we call it here, I think. I know we pick on it because there's a lot of danger in the hyper part of that. But most of that message the body of Christ needs to hear, the stuff that's not poison. And I don't want us to miss out on that because we're trying to, you know, our job, I think, as a ministry here is to produce proper doctrine. I remember when Pastor Dave took a stand against some of the movements that was going on with the angel dust and all that, and someone came up to me and said, "Well, that's not his right. He's just jealous. Who does he think he is coming against that?" And I said, "That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do." That was before it all was exposed, you know. But I don't want us to miss out on the powerful part of that message, which is His grace, is your power, your strength. His mercies are new every morning. Does He love you? Yes, He does. Can you just sit in that grace and enjoy that grace and love that grace every day? Yes, you can. And He'll still love you tomorrow. He'll still provide for you and enjoy you and enjoy your fellowship. He has wonderful things in store for you. Again, I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. He has wonderful things in store for you. And the path that the Holy Spirit will take you on, that's why we have to pray and keep praying. Because your everything in you will be tested to get off the path that the Holy Spirit has for you. Everything. And it will come up with your flesh will come up with a million great ideas. A million scriptures to justify those ideas. A million reasons why you have a right for certain things, and yet the Holy Spirit's dragging you through all this other stuff. Bless God, I'm called to preach. Why am I just doing these little things? They're not little. They're huge. Because if you can't do the little things He puts in front of you, whatever that is, your little things are going to be different than my little things. You can't take my life or my path and make it your own, just like I can't take yours. Those little things are what qualify you for the big things. Now let's keep reading here. Verse 6. So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, and you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' it would obey you. In which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he rather not say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." Now the word servant here, or the symbol of the servant, is more than someone you pay. This is a slave. And he says, which of you, if you have someone that you own that much or works for you that much, will come into your house and after your servant has come off the field, will say, oh, good work today. You're all dirty. You've worked all day. Sit down. Eat first. He said, none of you will. You'll make him prepare your food, and when you're done eating, you let him eat. Our American minds, you know, want to call the, who do we call? That's not fair. Maybe that's why it's harder for some of our society that is so empowering. It's called humanism. To relate to God in this manner. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were just commanded him? I think not. Then he switches it. So likewise you, now he calls you the servant, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This, I believe, is where we spend most of our years in the little things. In this verse, he says, so likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done which was our duty. We have done what was our duty to do. There is a heart issue. It is not a mind thought or a understanding. It has to be deep into our core that we are unprofitable servants. That what we do for God is not for one moment used to get something from him. It's only what we do. And it's such a fine line or a struggle, I think, in everyone's heart when they're young. Because we want to serve God, but it's so natural that once you serve God, you expect him to give you something. I remember that day when I was sick, and I was trained in faith, and I was sick, and I was sick where I was scared, you know, like, oh, something's really wrong with me. You know, the devil jumps on your shoulders and says, well, your mama died of this, your daddy died of this. And, you know, I heard my whole life, my father, earthly father, passed away when I was 4 years old of a massive heart attack. So for most of my life, I've heard, watch out. Watch out. You know, I didn't live like he lived, number one. Number two, I've served God, you know. But that something came on to you and you start thinking, oh my God, maybe it's true. Is that what it is? You know, don't ever diagnose yourself. You know, everything I've ever worried about has never come to pass. You know, I'd be laying there, my heart would be hurting or something, and it's indigestion. My dog would give me extra attention. And my mind would actually say stuff like, my dog's paying more attention to me than Christy. You know, they know things. You know, maybe he's saying goodbye to me. You know, your minds, don't ever trust your emotions. They're crazy. I have a conspiracy theory mind, you know. It starts building all kinds of crazy things. And I started confessing the word. Jesus' name, you're my healer. I call you my healer. By your stripes, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I have authority over whatever this is. I have authority over sickness and disease. You gave us that authority. You sickness, get out of my body right now. Come out of me in Jesus' name. Go from me right now in Jesus' name. I don't accept you. You must obey me. Bow down in the name of Jesus. Go. Go right now in Jesus' name. And I said, Jesus, you're my healer. I thank you. I'm healed already by the cross. I thank you for healing me, that I'm healed. In Jesus' name, I receive it. And then I said, how can I be sick? That's not fair. I laid my life down for you. I left my country for you. I left my family for you. I serve you faithfully. And I began to give him this list. And that's when he spoke to me and said, if you want to stand on your own righteousness, go right ahead. I tiptoed across the room. I left the dumb guy behind and I said, I thank him I'm healed because of what Jesus did. And see, there's a line that we have to get to by practice, by refusing to go there, by failing by going there, where we expect provision, blessings. See, here's the thing. He wants us to work. You know, he wants you to walk into something. Now, you may be in what you might call little right now, but it's as important and as powerful and as big in his eyes as when you're walking in whatever he has for you in the future. Every step is important. But the process of becoming an unprofitable servant in his eyes, or let me, that's not true, becoming an unprofitable servant in your eyes, because that's how he says it. Which of you? So likewise, you, when you have done all those things, when you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. When you pray, when you fast, when you worship, when you meditate the word, when you win souls, when you feed the poor, when you lay hands on the sick, when you preach the gospel, when you give $1 billion, does it mean anything? Does it give you access to God? Does it give you access to people? Does it give you something it's not supposed to give you? Because if you're an unprofitable servant, you say, it's just what I do. It's not who I am. I receive my provision from him not because I do something for him. It's because I'm his child. Faith is the only way to receive. Yes, he wants us to work. He's got great things for you. But the little things are important. Whatever it is he's telling you to do. Maybe he's, you know, telling you not to do anything ministry-wise or output. That's okay. That's him telling you. The whole point is he's leading us on this path and helping us to become, in our eyes, unprofitable. The world's full of great men, do great things. We celebrate them. We have holidays in their name and statues and cities named after them. But in God's kingdom, there's only one great man. That's Jesus. In our family, there's no great callings. There's no one more important. There's no calling more important. There's no job more important than the next. But there are jobs. There are callings. Becoming unprofitable. Coming to that place of realizing and accepting. I do all these things. Not for man's attention. Not for man's approval. Not for his attention. Not for his approval. Someone was asking me about money and I said, you know, the day you can give $1 billion and feel as important as the usher, that's the day you're unprofitable. The day you can sing and not feel that it makes you special. See, in every child, sometimes we look at people's motives like, yeah, that person's got this reason, that person's got that reason, that's why they do that. You know, if you find yourself doing that, and I've used to have some of that in me, you know, watch out. Because you're just trying to point the finger. You know, they say when you point your finger at someone, be careful because you got 3 or 4 pointing back at you. You know? Let's not judge each other. because you are full of insecurities and weaknesses and struggles and problems and failures. So am I. So is everyone. This is the path we're overcoming. And when you and I can come to that place first where we forgive ourselves from yesterday and bathe in that grace and that mercy, it doesn't matter what people think about you. You may have the tag of divorcee on your forehead or bankruptor. You know, I'm called to be a wealthy businessman and all I have is bankruptcy everywhere I go. You know, maybe you failed in the past. You have to forgive yourself. And you have to quit worrying what people think. Because it doesn't mean nothing to God. God's a believer in you. He doesn't care what they think. He doesn't care what they think. I need to say this again. God's a believer in you. When you fail and everyone comes up against you, He says, He's with me. He won't run from you. I've got kids. I know how it is. I go into the principal's office and my son's head's down. And I find out what he did and my wife pokes me because I smirk. Like, you know, yeah, it's a good job. Not bad. But I can't let him see me smile. But let me tell you, no matter what he did, I'll always say he's with me. You know, when you raise kids, there's something where you finally just say, good enough. You know, my kid's good enough. You know, because you may think, well, he should have this or she should have that, or I wish my kid was like this and like that. You know, I used to, we sit in lots of services, go to lots of churches, and, you know, church people can be funny when with your children because, you know, they want your kids to be perfect. You know, well, that might be okay if it's one service a week and you have kids' church. You know, when you've got, you know, my kids have been in more services than the people in the church and they're only 4 years old. And they're in another church with no friends and, you know, I'd be like, shh, shh, stop it, quit it, psst, you know. And I would correct my kids by what I was thinking other people were thinking. Until I grew up and started to correct them by what was best for them. When God looks at you, He doesn't look at your failures. He doesn't look at your mistakes. You can fail 10 minutes ago and in His mercy, in His grace, get washed in that blood and get back on that course. Because the road you're on is not to stay the same. It's that thing that you're fighting, whatever it might be. It can be fear. And let me just tell you. I hope I'm preaching okay tonight. You have to face it. That's why praying in tongues is so important. To get you and I to the place to where we can kill whatever is in our life that we need to kill. Truthfully, the moment you're born again, you're free from everything. But you don't want to be free. That's your soul telling you stuff. But you pray in tongues and pray in tongues, and pretty soon you see that ugly thing and you want to get rid of it. I thought when I first started praying in tongues that my tongue just went around like a ninja. Shonda Robokun is like, and everything would just fall off left and right. And I went, thank God for praying in tongues. Things just leave me. I don't have to do nothing. I don't have to face nothing. But I prayed in tongues and all of a sudden I started to face things. I'm like, what are you doing here? I thought my tongue karate kicked you and cut you in half. What are you doing standing here? I thought I beat you. You know, ever think you beat something 3 years ago and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I can't believe I just said that. Or I can't believe I just did that. That's because you're ready to kill it. But you have to kill it. God can't kill it for you because it's not His problem. He's perfect. It's your flesh. And He's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of you. And when you will accept, I want to say you, when we will accept who He made us, it puts you on this fight, on this path, and it says, run that course. Don't stop. You can believe that there's something great ahead of you. Something made just for you. That God made just for you to do. To touch this world. To change this world. There's something He's got for you. And no matter how you feel or think or fail or struggle, there's this accepting that, yes, I'm called to greatness. And you can dust yourself off if you struggle and say, I won't accept this as who I am. Because I'm a mustard seed faith guy. That means it may take me a while to get there, but my Lord, I'm going to get there. Becoming unprofitable. There's a lot of, I feel I want to teach on that. I don't know if I have the fullness, but come to Ephesians with me. Chapter 2. We'll just start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pastor Dave says, you're not created by good works, but for good works. Until we become unprofitable in our eyes. Unprofitable doesn't mean you don't pay, it doesn't mean I'm not worth anything. That's not what it means. I'm worthless. No, it means not paid. I don't work for profit. I'm non-profit. I'm a non-profit worker for God. A serving son. I don't work for profit. I don't work for food. I don't work for money. I don't work for hand claps. I don't work for selfishness. I don't work for convenience. I do what He asked me to do. Whatever that is. And what He may be asking me to do now may be small to what I think He may want me to do later. But in His eyes, it's as big as the future. Because He's helping me to become unprofitable. You're not special. To Him, you're special. But what you do is not special. That's a better way of saying that. You're special. You're His favorite. But what you do, it's not special. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. For by grace we've been saved through faith. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I remember watching on television a preacher was sharing a testimony. You know, we don't judge people why they're sick or how they get healed. We're just happy if they do get healed. But he was sharing a testimony how God healed him. And he said, I had a heart problem. I went to the doctor. And it was very serious. He said, I told God. I said, God, I got a lot of things to do for you. And he said, I began to negotiate with God. I said, God, if you heal me, then I'll do this for you. And right then, I remember me standing in my bedroom, giving him the reasons of why I should be healed. And I looked at Christy and I said, I'm glad he's healed, but it was through a doctor. It wasn't miraculous. And if you got healed through a doctor, God's involved with that. It can be called a miracle, absolutely. Because you're still alive. But I knew it wasn't received by faith because I could hear in his faith that it was profitable. I am giving you something to get something. I'm giving you something. And this isn't a thought, because if I ask you that question, all of us know the answer. It has to be a heart. It has to be who we are. That, Father, I call myself unprofitable. I am here to do whatever you ask me to do. Small, big, labor, comfort, uncomfortable, convenient, unconvenient. I'm here. Not to do it to get something. Not to do it to earn something. Because it's what I do. I'm an unprofitable servant. I remember I was running a convention, and I was young, you know. I'm not young like that anymore, but I was young and stubborn. And I remember we kind of had two different groups of people, the workhorses and the fancy pants. I was a workhorse. And running a convention, when you have a convention, I remember for years thinking, why do people even come to these things? You know, there's no fun. There's no enjoyment. I couldn't figure out why all these people came to conventions. Then I came here to the prayer center, my first convention here at the prayer center. And I sat down. I didn't do it. And I was like, man, this is great. Wow. And I realized what it was. All the other conventions, I was working. I was doing all the work. You know, I wasn't enjoying the service because I was emceeing. I won't give you a list of all the stuff I had to do. But basically, I was up at 6 in the morning, and I would get to bed at 1 at night and run all day. I'd run to my room for 15 minutes, and I would take off all my suit and tie and strip down to my underwear and lay in my bed for 10 minutes and just get my mind clear and then get dressed back up. I just needed that to refresh, so I ran to the next service. And I remember we had the fancy pants. That was the praise and worship leader. Not like our praise and worship leaders. There's no fancy pants in theirs. And the other guy was the MC, like the good preacher. Young guy, good preacher. But I don't like him because he always got his way. I mean, he got paid more than me. He had a nice car. I didn't. But I did all the work. And I remember being in that convention. And I'd be there all morning. I'd get there. I mean, there's just a lot. When you run a convention like what we had, it was a lot of work. Dealing with hotels, dealing with people, setting up books and tapes, kids' church nursery, duplicating tapes, counting offerings, cleaning up the room. I mean, there's lots to go with making a good convention. And I was down there early. First service at 10 o'clock. I was there. And Fancy Pants MC would come down at 9:59 with Fancy Pants praise and worship leader. At 9:59 in the morning, I'd already been there almost 4 hours. They would come down. Fancy Pants MC would introduce everyone, sit down. Fancy Pants praise and worship leader would lead everyone in worship. Fancy Pants MC would come and take up the offering and introduce a speaker. And then they would leave. Go back up to the hotel room and hang out. Wouldn't even sit there for those guest speakers. I had to be there because I had to make sure everything, the ushers were in order. I had to make sure everything ran good, the camera, the sound, everything. Then lunch, 12:30, I'd go upstairs and there they are, back in their PJs, sitting in the dinner room eating. They already ate all the good, the nice little cheese was already gone. And I was there getting my scraps. And what bothered me the most was they owned it. They were happy being Fancy Pants. That's not right. And that's what I told God. I was down in this big auditorium. It's huge. And I was walking. I was like, God, that's not fair. That's not fair. I'm doing all the work. Fancy Pants are up there just getting all. And the worst part was Brother Norval. We go to Fancy Pants MC and said, man, you just did such a good job. And introduce him as this is our young up-and-coming preacher. Take an offering up for him. I guess so. I'm going to knock him out. I'm going to scratch his car. I'm gonna, is this so mad? And I was walking down in the auditorium. Everyone had left. And I was complaining. So God, it's not fair. I'm doing all this work. They're getting all the blessings. They're getting all the pats on the backs. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you have a problem. I said, me? No. I don't have the problem. They have the problem. Fancy pants. He said, no, you have a problem. You're a man pleaser. I said, what? He said, I see everything you do. I see everything you give. He said, who do you want to promote you? Man or me? And I just, sometimes when he says things, it's like, oh yeah. I said, oh yeah. God, I'll do everything if that's what I need to do. Because you promote me. You see everything I do. I want to do what you want me to do. See? Becoming unprofitable takes you out of using man or looking to man to promote you. But it also takes you out of using your good works and your good deeds. And it also takes you out of doing what he tells you to do as negotiating chips. Because yes, you can receive your healing. You can receive your provision. See, there's a day I will write checks for millions of dollars. But it'll be the day that I also know nothing I have done has earned this. See, we are supposed to do work when he tells us to. But we can't look to that as anything to do with why we're blessed, why we're provided for, why we're healed, why we love, why he loves me. Becoming unprofitable. Called mustard seed faith. You can complain because it takes a long time. Man, I started believing God for this and believing God for that. The thing with mustard seed faith is you believe for something and he says, okay, let's get you there. I've been confessing and speaking, I'll write checks for millions of dollars. First time I said it, he said, great, let's do it. And then he put me on a path to get there. I don't like the path. I want it right now. You know what I could do with $1 million right now? He doesn't want us living in poverty. He doesn't want living in small, crowded churches. We're going to change the world. But don't despise these little times, these little things. That $5 you have in your wallet, won't you take it out and bring it right now? No. If I were going to do that, it would be the $100 bill in your wallet. That little bit of money you have, that little car you have, the what you do have, he gave it to you. And the devil can't take it from you. Where we're going, it won't matter if it's a million or one, because it's just what we do. It's not who we are. It's what we do. Amen? So whatever you're struggling in on this walk, whatever has beaten you up or beat you up in the past, get over yourself. Get over it. Wash in his grace and in his blood. Accept his mercy. Accept who you are. Say, that's not me. Listen. God will stand right beside you and someone can come accuse you. Say, this person did this yesterday. And if you're washed in that blood, God will say, no, she didn't. Oh yeah, I seen her. Nope. Because you're clean. If you fail and struggle, keep failing and struggling, but keep praying. Keep pressing in. Stay on his course. Because you are not condemned to that thing. You got mustard seed faith growing that will one day give you what you need to uproot it and cast it into the sea. You don't need to be afraid of anything. Well, yes, you do. We do need to be afraid of one thing. Getting taken out of prayer. Because whatever brought you there, it's the only way for you to finish your course. Amen. Why don't you stand? I want to do that right now. I've heard myself preach it a few times. He knows you. He knows your past, your weaknesses, your struggles. He knows you, and He's still for you. He still believes in you. It's funny sometimes when I think in the past, when I was worried about God firing me because of my struggles or my weaknesses. He never gave up on me. He'll never give up on you. He's not interested in condemning you or judging you. He's not interested in beating you over the head for struggles. He's interested in you getting up tomorrow morning, washing yourself in His grace, receiving His mercy, being cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus, and saying, let's change the world today. God, you said I want to change the world today, but you only told me to do this little thing. To Him, it's not little. To Him, it's as big as if you're preaching to 1 million people, if that's what you're called to. It's as big as giving $1 billion, if that's what you're called to. Whatever you're called to, that's how big it is to do what He told you to do today. If it's inconvenient, if it's uncomfortable, if you don't think you're ready, He thinks you're ready. Let Him lead you. Trust Him. Because if anyone believes in you, it's Him. So I want to do that right now. Let's just take a moment and accept who we really are. And disconnect from who our family made us, or our past made us, or our childhood made us. Father, we don't have, we want to say that we're unprofitable. That everything we do for you is because we love you. And we ask you tonight that you continue to help us to get to that place of transformation. Because we look at ourselves tonight, and we see what you see. Greatness. Wonderful things. Maturity. Holiness. Gentleness. Kindness. We see provision and healing. We see miracles. When you stand here and look at this group, you see those things in each person. That every person, even if they're watching, you look at them and you see those incredible things, because that's who you have made us, your children. As we accept that, we will not accept our struggles, our failings, our insecurities, our weaknesses. We refuse to be condemned and branded by these things, because they're not who you made us. Someone else made us like that, but we've been free from that person. So, Father, tonight we forgive ourselves from last year, from the last 10 years, from yesterday. We don't accept that is who we are. We ask you to wash us in your blood. Cleanse us. And we say tonight, we shall walk every day as the person you made us.
Chotarabasitare bokosandare.
beye te run ja basando roko ye tedeki. My children, if you only knew, if you only could see the wonders I have for you, you would have no fear, no regrets, no sorrow. Be free from your past. Walk free and walk with me into wondrous things. Father, we give you all the glory. Every good thing we are is from you. Our strength is from you. Our hope is from you. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you, Father. Say this with me. Say, Father, I give up. I accept who you want me to be. I accept every morning. I will accept who I am, not who my flesh says I am, not who my past says I am, not who my job says I am, not who my bank account says I am, not who my body says I am. I accept who you say I am, because that's who I really am. Thank you for loving me. Amen. Go change the world. God bless you.